It was the custom they would tie a strap around his ankle when he would vanish behind the veil. And then they would listen, because featured on the hem of the garment of the high priest were these little jingle bells. So they would listen. Jingle, 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 jingle. That's good. Here's what isn't good. Jingle, jingle. That's not good. And they would pull him out. It's a beautiful study. We talk about it often on our Tuesday night prayer time. But I want to show you something. There's going to be wounds on the body of our Lord, right? Everybody knows about the crown of thorns and the cat of nine tails and so on. But with your Jesus glasses on, I want to show you something. Do you see how the furniture is arranged? Now watch this. Is this by accident? Go ahead, Chris. What a wonderful coincidence. There were sort of seven bloody prints on the cross. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go ahead. Remember the wounds in the scalp when the crown of thorns? There's another story. When did thorns and thistles begin to grow on the ground? Thank you, Adam and Eve, for eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Before then, God's creation was perfect. None of the animals were going, you know, Discovery Channel on the other animals. Didn't happen. The lion ate straw like an ox. You could have a baby cobra for your kids. It wasn't a problem. But after the sin of mankind wrecked and wrenched God's beautiful design into decay, that's when the animals started eating the other animals. And thorns and thistles began to grow on the ground. A little reminder, whenever you're pulling a goat head out of your kid's bike tire for the 50th time, or you step on a thorn or a thistle, it's a bit of a reminder of when sin entered the world. And when those Roman soldiers wove a crown of they didn't know that they were speaking quite theologically with a shout. Jesus Christ is the king, all right. But at that moment, he was the king of sin. Because all sin was on him. So that was one of the bloody wounds on the cross. Then, of course, the blood from his scourging. And then his hands are stretched out either side. And there would be nails through those. And then the spear, the Roman spear in the side, thrust into him to see if he had expired yet. And then, of course, the 2 feet, one over the other, and nails there. So I sort of see six stains on the cross. It's been said that the only man-made artifact that will be in eternity won't be my car, won't be my baseball card collection, it won't be my fabulous Candy Crush score. I have a really good one, by the way. The only man-made artifacts in heaven and in eternity will be the wounds that are on Jesus. Yeah, in his resurrected body, that's probably one of the reasons why it was tough to truly recognize who he was. His beard is still plucked out. He still has the wounds. Why is that? I suppose a reminder for all of us that here we are in eternity with him, and the only reason we're here is because of what he did on the cross. Don't be surprised, loved one, if you see Jesus when you arrive at heaven and he has a big grin across his face and he reaches out those arms and says, "Come home, Steve. I will still see some of the wounds." Remember, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, there was no one worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. And we all wept because it was the title deed of mankind. But there was found one worthy. You remember who it was? It was the Lamb of God, comma, looking like he had been slain. He still bears the mark. Well, back to the story. There are six stains on the cross, so to speak, and six is the number of mankind. That's what day we were made on. Seven is God's number of completion, as always, and their numbers are significant in the Bible. So there are six blood stains on the cross. Fast forward the film to Paul talking about spiritual warfare. And if you don't believe that spiritual warfare is real, if you and I try to walk with the Lord in obedience to God's word, I can assure you, you will encounter significant spiritual warfare. Through Paul, put on the armor of God, right? And they're very, very powerful. You got the helmet of salvation and so on and so on. How many armaments can you pull on, so to speak, your body? There are, watch this, to the six bloodstains. Go ahead. Do you see a pattern? Because I certainly do. What about the wounds on his head? God says, I got a spiritual armament that'll take care of that. It's the helmet of salvation. What about the back and or the front, for that matter? I got the breastplate of righteousness for that. What about my two hands? In the one hand, the shield of faith, and the other hand, the sword of God's word. Where I got stabbed, I got a covering for that one too. The belt of truth. And what about my feet? Oh, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In the next couple of weeks, what I want to do, I want to talk about the seven sayings of the cross. Go ahead, Chris. And there they are. We're going to take them one at a time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's why I have you in Numbers chapter 35. Number two, assuredly I say to you today, you, one of the thieves on the cross, will be with me, not in heaven and not infernally, interestingly enough, but in paradise. We're going to look at that. Woman, he says to his mom. To us, it sounds a bit harsh, but it's the Greek word gone, and it's one of the highest, most reverent depictions of a woman of faith. Behold your son. My God, why have you forsaken me? We discussed a bit about. And then I thirst, we'll go into that. And then tetelestai, it is finished. And then finally he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here we are at Numbers 35. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Clang! Who is Jesus? He's the star maker. He created everything. If it's me, clang! And I have the ability to rearrange molecules however I want. I would simply change those molecules that were making that spike. And right before the first one drove through my wrists and tendons and nerves, I'd have simply thought, change all the iron molecules into lightning bolts and get these guys. And then I would stand up like Rambo. Who else wants some? That's not what he did. It wasn't the nails that kept him at the cross. You know what it was? He looked up 1,980 years relative to Jesus at that time when this coconut was laboring over a dishwasher. Is there a hell or isn't there? Pastor Steve's unceremonious prayer to enter all eternity with him was not a Bill Bright, beautiful prayer. It wasn't a Billy Graham, eloquent response. Here's Pastor Steve. Well, there was no pastor at the time. Lord, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. God knew my heart, though. My life changed that day. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. And the reason that he's still on the cross, it wasn't because of the nails, loved one. It was because he saw everyone, including you and I, and the terrible pickle that we were in. See, that's the thing. We didn't think we were in such a big pickle at the time. But not only does he clean up and clear up my family issues, my own aholisms and such, believe you me, when these 70, 80 years are up and we close our eyes this side of glory and we open our eyes in eternity, boy, are we going to be glad that we received Jesus Christ and his finished work, his innocent blood on the cross. Can I get an amen for that one? So why is Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Well, because he was a really nice guy. Numbers chapter 35, look down there to verse number 6. Every one of the sayings on the cross is absolutely dripping with huge principles. Here's the first. Numbers chapter 35, Old Testament. This is part of the law that Moses got that's tucked under his other arm. Verse 6. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, that was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, the priestly tribe, you shall appoint 6 cities of, say it with me, refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. First degree murder is I premeditated and planned and laid in wait and sprung into action, which resulted in the death of somebody. That's murder in the first degree. Manslaughter in the first degree, I think, is somewhat similar, but it has to do with I was maybe not thinking I was going to kill the guy, but I picked up something that was lethal and did it nonetheless. May have been a crime of passion at the moment, but the point of it is I utilized an implement that was quite dangerous. But sometimes I did something not in premeditation, and I really didn't have anything against the guy, but I did something that resulted in the death of somebody. That's second degree manslaughter. And in these days, you had something terrible called the vendetta. In your high school and or college course, you had to read Romeo and Juliet. The Montagues and the Capulets, what was that? That was a vendetta, and here's how it worked. Somebody died at the hands of somebody from that clan over there. Honor said that I had to go kill one of them. Now the other family's going, dude, you totally killed one of ours. So now I'm going to have to do what? Kill another one of yours. And it goes back and forth and Hatfields and McCoys until finally there's nobody left and they're all dead. That's the vendetta. It's dangerous and frankly, it's never ending. This law here, the city of refuge, is one of the things that puts a stop to the vendetta. Numbers 35, verse 11. Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee and run there. So there were 6 of them. They shall be cities of refuge from the avenger, and more specifically, the avenger of blood, right in your margin there, Deuteronomy 19, verse 12. The avenger of blood, he was the nearest living relative of the person who died. It was on him. Vito Corleone, you know, and then Michael Corleone. That's how that stuff worked. So the avenger of blood, the nearest living relative, then would go and kill that person. That's the avenger. Verse 12 again, they shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. The cities of refuge, the avenger, if he caught the guy before he got to the city of refuge, he could kill him. And the law said, well, we're not going to fault him for that, the manslayer. If he reached the city of refuge, then the avenger of blood couldn't go into the city. And then there, the manslayer would present his case. Verse 13. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. Verse 14. You appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, 3 on the other side. Verse 15. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel. And look at this. For any stranger, if they come into the land of Israel, even though they're not Jewish, it applies to them too. They can stop the vendetta just as easily, and the sojourner among them. Then anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, verse 17, with a stone in his hand, verse 18, with a wooden hand weapon, then that's your first degree there. Even though he hadn't premeditated, he utilized a deadly weapon, so he had an intent to kill. That's the point. Verse 19. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death, if it was first degree manslaughter or murder, when he meets him, and shall put him to death. Verse 20. If he pushes him out of hatred. Now we're getting a bit more of a backstory. Well, so I didn't use a wooden implement, but I shoved him in such a way that he died. And then we found out later that the guy owed you a lot of money, whatever it was, probably premeditated. Verse 21, or if there's in enmity, he strikes him. He is a murderer. Verse 22. Now pay close attention. Then the congregation of the city of refuge shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood. They'll both tell their stories according to the judgments. Verse 25. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. So in other words, they've heard the story. It really is second degree manslaughter. They didn't mean it. They didn't calculate it, etc., etc. But here's the deal. Watch this. Look at the end of verse 25. And he, the manslayer, he shall remain there. Where? City of refuge. He must remain there until the death of the high priest who is anointed with the Holy One. So you got to stay in the city of refuge. That's right. And the manslayer can't get you. He can't. Look at verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and there the avenger of blood finds him, outside, circle outside, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Right in your margin there, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33. That is actually played out. There's a man by the name of Abner who is solely against King David, and he was a backer of evil King Saul. After Saul is gone, Abner recognizes the change of the wind, and he is fleeing. David's general was a fella by the name of Joab. Joab's brother is running to get Abner, escaping on his chariot. Azahel is Joab's brother, and he was really, really fast. And he caught the chariot of Abner. And Abner knows he's going to kill him. So he takes his spear, and the Bible says he turned it around, and the flat side, he jabs at the kid catching his chariot. And it happens to go through his rib cage and kills the young man. The Bible said he flipped the spear around, point end is away from the young man. He didn't intend to kill the young man. Where does Abner go? He goes to one of the cities of refuge. Joab says, "Hey, Abner, I got a telegram for you." He goes, "Really? That's a candygram." Joab is standing outside of the city gate. Abner goes up, "Hi, Joab, you still mad? I got a candygram for you. You got to come out here." And Abner does. And he is killed by Joab. Stupid! Doesn't he read his Bible? Let's break this down a little bit. Jesus is being nailed to the cross. Clang! Clang! Instead of calling down fire, the first thing he says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," is a legal statement declaring that his own death is second degree murder. Numbers 35. You better get to the city of refuge, humans. Well, he's speaking about the Jews, right? Well, he's talking about the Romans that are there as well, and the Jews. And he's speaking about you and me. The Jews put Jesus on the cross. No! I did that. My sins are some of the reasons he was there. Does that make sense? And when Jesus said, "Father, forgive Steve, for he knows not what he does," Numbers 35, he's declaring Steve a second-degree manslaughterer. So where should I better run? To the city of refuge, and right in your margin here, Psalm 91, verse 2. "The Lord is my refuge." Was Jesus murdered? He certainly was. But he himself says it was second-degree murder. Whoo, manslaughter. Well, we better get to the city of refuge. Who is the city of refuge? Jehovah God is. Question, who is the nearest living relative of the murdered Jesus? Who is it? It's Jesus. the next nearest living relative is the avenger of blood. Who is the avenger of blood for the murdered Jesus? Jesus is. Numbers 35 gives legal legitimacy to why it is Jesus on the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 21, and 22. Well, you better stay inside the city. How long? Until the high priest dies. Is Jesus our high priest? Yes. Hebrews 4, 14. Because he's always making intercession for us. So he's never going to die. So we have to stay in the city of refuge. It's a beautiful grace. But if we're foolish, like our boy Abner, and die outside of Jesus Christ, who's the avenger of blood of Jesus' murder? Jesus is. It's a beautiful grace when Jesus says, "Oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Manslaughter. And God's word has the way of escape. Call unto me. Receive me as your Lord and Savior. I've made every provision. I've paid for every one of your sin. And when we do, the Bible describes us as in Christ. Because who is my refuge? Psalm 91, capital L, capital O, R, indeed, Jehovah, God is. If you are in Christ, judgment Jesus says you are safe. That's only one of the seven sayings. Lord, you are so beautiful and you've taken care of everything. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a powerful truth and a stern warning at the same time. Are you in Christ? Well, how do I get there? It's easy. You give him your life and your heart. With your brain, you're saying, Jesus, I get it. Innocent blood. You are the innocent blood shed for me. Now paint that blood on the doorpost and lintel of my heart so that when judgment day comes and the avenger of blood is looking at me with all of the power of eternity behind him, he will see me in Christ. With my mind, I get it now. God's innocent blood through Jesus Christ shed for my sins. Now, Lord, with my heart, I commit to that truth and I give you all of my life. Everybody sit down and eyes closed. It's not necessarily an evangelistic style message, but can you see the power of evangelism on it? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not sure that you are in Christ, would you lift your hand up and say, I want to be. I want to give you my heart, Lord. You've explained it so plainly and so simply. Wow. Please, Lord, your innocent blood on the doorpost and lintel of my heart. I am yours. I am yours. Hide me in your city of refuge. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.